As a minister, you know, as a full-time pastor, I do a lot of preaching throughout the years, just always enjoy as well. Just worship just helps me. Amen. I don't always get to sit and listen to preaching like you do, but it just seems like every time I go to church, through a testimony, through a song, through you being here, just feels like God just feeds my soul, amen. And that's what the body of Christ is for, amen. God is so good. I started this morning preaching a sermon or a series of messages. There's going to be three in total, and tonight's going to be part two. Lord willing, unless there's some change of direction from the Lord, next week we will finish with one last part to this, amen. I don't always preach in series, but every now and then it is needful to spend some time in Scripture. So I have a couple ways of doing that. I can either preach one extremely long sermon, which I often find that doesn't really go over too well. You don't get as much out of that. I can preach two kind of long sermons, or three 40-minute sermons. Amen. So 40, 45. Now, don't hold me in that tonight. I'm not saying how long or short I'm going to preach because I just don't know. And I really mean that. Amen. Sometimes I'll leave, and always Monday I'll hop on the internet to make sure the messages, if they recorded, and just to hop up there, and I'll see how long I preach. And sometimes I'm like, I only preached 30 minutes. And other times I said, I almost preached an hour. And so it's just how it works, amen. But I know as long as the Lord's in it and it's God's word, it's all right, amen. Romans chapter 8, we will read our text again, and then we will go back to preaching this, amen. And thank you for your worship tonight, for you being here. It's been a blessing, amen. Romans 8, verse 18 through 27. We're going to read the whole text again, as I will do at the beginning of every one of these messages. So, as I'm reading this, you're going to notice where I left off this morning and how much we covered this morning, and you'll see where we're going to pick up. It says in verse 18 of Romans 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they," this is what we're going to pick up tonight, "and not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see, for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So let's pray once again, ask God to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, to have your way in this service. We thank you, God, for your help this morning. God, I did feel liberty to preach this. And even this afternoon in prayer, Holy Ghost, feel to continue down this road. God, you know what we need here as a church. You're preparing us for something. God, many of us face things on a daily basis. Many of us will be facing things up the road, God. But show us, God, in your word once again about that blessed hope. Lord, remind us. Holy Ghost, refresh it in our spirits. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. So in this passage in Romans chapter 8, basically the verses that we are going to be covering here today, we're going to talk about the second set of groanings. If you would remember this morning, we talked about there's three groanings, and I will talk about that a little more here. But in fact, this word groaneth there, or groanings, is only found six times in the entire New Testament. It is found several times here in this epistle, the epistle of Romans, and many times the word is groan or groans or groan. Groaning in our updated language, and basically means the same exact thing. It is a lament. It is a moan. It is a groan. But the interesting thing is that here in our text tonight, this groaning is applied to three different entities. Very interesting. We talked about this morning what those three entities were. We talked about to creation. We said also we ourselves groan, but thirdly, the Holy Spirit groans as well. To show you that in your text, if you're wanting to take notes or make reference, in verse 22, as we preach this morning, hear what it says about creation. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Secondly, there in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the bodies. And thirdly, in verse 26, the third groaning there, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, interesting thing about this, and please do listen and pay attention. Two of these references for us are kind of hard for us to understand. When we talk about creation groaning, and this morning I talked about all sorts of things. We talked about plants, and we talked about the sun, the moon, we talked about mountains, the oceans, and we talked about the stars and space. How is it that these things can groan when really we have to understand, as I mentioned this morning, it is poetic language. It is hard for us really to fathom and maybe exactly how all of that takes place. But we know that it is happening. Then again, when we talk about the Holy Spirit groaning, again, that's hard for us to understand. Lord, I mean, what do you mean that the Spirit groans? And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I want you to understand this. There's one part of these verses that is not difficult for us to understand, and that is our groaning. Amen. Maybe hard for us to relate with creation and their groaning, and hard for us relating the Holy Ghost and His groaning. And once again, we'll cover that more next week. But we all can understand that we do groan. Still, we look at this and we must understand, what does this mean to us? And how does this apply to us, even though groaning as a human being is something that we are very familiar with? First thing I would have you to understand this morning is this. We need to see two things about this human groaning if we are to understand these verses which now come before us. First, the groaning mentioned in verse 23, when it applies to us, notice this, it applies to believers. It applies to believers. How do you know that, Brother Derek? Because it says in verse 23, we ourselves, now listen to what it says, who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. So who has the first fruits of the Spirit? That is you and I as believers. Now that's not saying that the world's not groaning. That's not saying that the world doesn't have their problems and things that they're going through. We know that they do. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's something about the groaning of believers. I would even put it this way. We probably groan more in our spirits than what the average sinner does. What do you mean by that, Brother Derek? I know sinners groan when things go wrong and maybe when things are not going right. But do you know you can be a completely faithful believer? Everything's going smooth in your life, but you see the sin and you see the iniquity and you see the problems in this world, and it causes your heart to groan for a better world. Amen. I don't recall doing that too much as a sinner. Even though as a sinner, I had my bad days and had many of them. There was times that everything went wrong and I would weep and cry. But there's something about being a believer that when we are praying and when we are beholding the world that is around us and the sin that abounds around us and the things that are taking place in our families, we are groaning for a lot of people and a lot of things. Does anybody else groan for their families? Amen. Maybe when you got family members that are not groaning and interceding for themselves, we ourselves take up that burden, take up that mantle, and we find ourselves groaning. I even believe this, the closer we get to the Lord, there is often an increase of a burden in our spirits for the lost and for the broken and for the fallen, and a desire for things to be made new. Secondly, I would have you notice this as well. The groaning of the Christians is not just grief over the things that go wrong, even though we do that, but it is an expectation as well. What are we groaning over? We're groaning over this fact right now. We know that there's something better for the world. That's what breaks my heart many times as a brother who has some siblings that do not know him. I see them go through something and I begin to groan and expect. I say, Lord, there's something better. If only they would understand that there's something here for them in their dilemma and in their sin and their tragedy. So once again, we have this groaning, We have this grief, but it's something that we are expecting something better. We're looking to the future for all things to be consummated. Interesting. I mentioned this briefly this morning, but I will pick up on it again here this evening. You see this kind of alluding to childbirth here. It's a powerful image. And you read it there. It says the whole creation earlier. I talked this morning about the whole creation is groaning as in pains of childbirth. Notice that. Childbirth. There's something unique about that I want you to understand. Any woman that's ever had a child, or if you're somebody who have experienced somebody have a child, know what it is to see that, to hear that groaning, to hear the pain of something coming forth into this world. It is a painful thing. But notice what it says. The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. But the Apostle Paul says in our text tonight, we ourselves groan also. There's also this pain within us. There's also this process within us that we know something is coming forward into this life. Now, this is an important analogy because it points beyond the grief to something that is joyful. As you know, my wife is pregnant with number 3. But I remember the first two, even though there's pain, there's joy. I remember the first time when she had little Chloe, I said, you don't have to have no more kids. This is it. Maybe it's okay. But as soon as she held that child, and went by so many months up the road, she said, you know, I could have another child. Why, the same thing happened with Braxton. What is that? Not only is there pain, but when this is comparing our groaning in this fallen world to labor pains, it's saying, look, you're in pain now, but something's coming. You understand that? You're in pain now, but there's something joyful that is coming. The pains of childbirth are real pains. They are severe pains, but they are not endless. They last only for a time, nor are they hopeless. On the contrary, they are filled with joyful expectation, since under normal circumstances, the climax in a birth is a child, and it's an amazing experience. So when I say you're groaning in this fallen world, yes, you're groaning. Yes, you're heartbroken at times. Yes, you're reaching forward to the future and wanting God to make things new. But you're also with this understanding that what you experience and what you are going through is only temporary, and this is going to bring something beautiful in the future. That's what we're looking forward to. We're groaning, we're laboring, we're as childbirth pains. But what is this? We're saying, Lord, we know there's something wonderful that's going to come out of this, and that is the blessed hope in Christ Jesus. You ever been through something in life before? You get a glimpse of heaven somewhere, hear a text somewhere, hear a song somewhere, and all of a sudden you feel some grit to your crawl, amen. You feel your footing once again, and you say, my, I know I've got to hang on. I know I've got to persevere. I know I can't give up. I know I've got to stay encouraged. I know I've got to endure. Why is that? Because I realize that I'm in a fallen world. Yes, there's times I'm wiping tears. Yes, there's sometimes my heart is breaking. Sometimes there I'm weeping through the night. Sometimes I'm going through something in my body, but I'm taking my Bible and I'm keeping my heart open to Him, and I'm going to church and I'm going to pray and I'm going to keep on standing and I'm going to keep on believing. Why? There's something greater than this world that we're living in. If this all that we had to live for was this old footstool, we would be miserable people. But there's a blessed hope in Christ Jesus. Now, there's three things here tonight I want you to notice about verse 23. Talks about the first fruits of the Spirit, talks about our adoption as sons, and then it talks about the redemption of our bodies. We will strive to cover these three points here tonight. Let's start with the latter point here about the redemption of our bodies. Now notice here, this is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking about. This is some of the things we're longing for, the redemption of our bodies. What does Paul mean by the redemption of our bodies? And this is a very easy question to answer. We know the redemption of our bodies, it points points directly to the resurrection, the chief element of the Christian hope. When I speak to you about the blessed hope in Christ Jesus, it entails a lot of things, but one of the great things that it entails is the great consummation where we're going to be reunited within our bodies and we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be go up likewise in the air. Brothers and sisters, that is the hope when we talk about the redemption of our bodies. Now, interesting about this phraseology here about the redemption of our bodies. It's an important idea to bring this point to us, because first Paul has been talking about our sufferings and chiefly in our bodies that we experience them. How many know you experience much suffering in your human body? Oh, yeah, and we talked about it a little bit this morning. Grunts and groans. You know, they're falling down. My son fell down all day today. I watched him fall down probably 4 or 5 times. But guess what? You get older, you still fall down. Hope not as much. It doesn't matter who you are, how familiar you are with your surroundings, how much you've got it all together. Things can catch you unaware. I mean, it just recently, in my house there, just a small story, and you've done this before. You can relate to your own home and your own clumsiness there. You know, there's a place I always watch out for because there's a sharp corner and I hate stubbing my toe there. Amen. But I'm telling you, about once every 6 months, I'm going to stub my toe on that corner. I've taken it wide right about every day for 6 months. You let your guard down one time, and boy, does it hurt. Amen. We could talk about more severe things, but physical suffering, whether from an illness or abuse afflicted by persecutors, we experience that in our bodies. And there's even a sense of psychological wounds that can relate to us physically as well. You ever been through something in your mind so much? Maybe your physical body is all right, but when we talk about the body as well, it also talks about the soul and the mind and how all this works together, the brain and the chemical balances and the way your body operates and fires. And I often compare it to a car. I say, you know, some ain't firing on all cylinders. Amen. But what I'm saying is your body can misfire. Things can happen. What I'm saying, all of that takes place in your human body. You know, I know we got to be careful when it comes to psychological things, because sometimes in this society, it's the first thing everybody goes to. But there's sometimes things are going wrong upstairs. Amen. Sometimes you need a touch in your mind. Sometimes, what is all of that? It's part of living in this fallen body. We experience these things in our minds, which are hard to distinguish from brain matter and neurological connections. But the effects are often directly psychological, since they are seen in such things. Some people can't sleep at night. Some people have ulcers. Some have all these different things. But what I'm saying is this: we suffer those things in our body. I've said this 100 times here. You may be redeemed spiritually, but you have yet to be redeemed physically. You can be a good, holy living person, but there's no amount of holy living that can exempt you from physical suffering. There was actually doctrines years ago that believed that if you were sick, it was always something to do with a sin. And I'm sure that many of you might have heard some of those things. But there's times that this hardware just breaks down, right? You know, I've met people before, and they say, well, you know, and I am not opposed to anybody that has the faith to where they say, I don't go to doctors. That's up to them. That's a complete thing that when somebody says, look, I'm opposed to going to a doctor altogether. I'm just going to trust God. Praise the Lord. I'm going to trust God with you. Amen. But if I go to the doctor, don't give me too hard of a time. But I've got a question that's, and this is kind of comical in a small sense, but so, you know, I often, somebody says, well, I don't go to the doctors, I don't believe in going to the doctors, but they'll go to the dentist. I said, why don't you trust God for a cavity then? It's decay, right? Something's breaking down somewhere. Man, if you got that, you know, nothing wrong with trusting God, but I'm saying trust God for a cavity as well if you're going to blame me for going to a doctor. Amen. Look, you can go to a doctor or you cannot go to a doctor. That's up to you. But many times in this world, our bodies break down. You cut us, we bleed. You say something hurtful to us, it can hurt our spirits. There's all things, car wrecks and diseases and sickness and problems and things in our cities. And we can name thing after thing after thing, but we face those things in our physical bodies. But notice here what he says. Why don't the Apostle Paul just say the resurrection of our bodies? He says the redemption of our bodies. A little bit different wording there. When we think redemption, we often say the redemption of our souls. Our souls need to be rescued. Our souls need to be snatched out of darkness into His marvelous light. But why does this say here the redemption of our bodies? Because that's the fall in Adam and Eve. Not only affected our spiritual man, it affected our physical man as well. Both parts need to be redeemed. And the redemption of the body, even though there's been provisions made through Calvary and we can touch heaven and God does heal our bodies at times, but yet we're waiting for that glorification to our spiritual man, and our outer man are both made new in Christ Jesus. Notice the second point here. It says with the adoption of as sons. Now I've got a kind of a unique question here tonight, and I want you to think with me. Because you read earlier on in verse 15 of chapter 8 that we have already been adopted as sons. But then the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 23 that we're going to be adopted as sons. Are we sons of God or not? Yes, we are. Are we going to be adopted then as well? Yes, we are. There's an old theological term or phrase they often use, and it's called already, not yet. Anybody ever heard of that? Are you redeemed? Yeah. Are you being redeemed? Yeah. Are you going to be redeemed? Sure. I'm waiting for the glorification. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. Bless God, I am saved, and I know that I'm saved. Are you being saved? Well, yeah, I am as well. God's been faithful to me, and He's keeping me and helping me to make good decisions and convicting me. Oh, one day, are you going to be saved ultimately and there in glorification? Yes, I am. Salvation, sanctification, and glorification. So already, not yet. The answer, of course, is this. Are we already adopted or not? The answer is this. In one sense, we've already received our adoption since we have been brought into God's family. We have been taken out of the family of Satan, so to speak. And or the family of Adam, I guess we better to put it that way, and into the family of Christ. But yet in a second sense, we wait for our full adoption because we do not yet enjoy all of the wonderful privileges as of yet. Now spiritually, I hope you're all in good shape, right? But physically, we could use a little work at times, right? I hope, you can be, you're new in Christ spiritually. But man, wouldn't it be nice that as soon as you get born again, you got a glorified body? Hallelujah. You know God has a reason for doing all things. The reason the day you got born again, He didn't give you a glorified body, He realized that you'd be content living in this fallen world. You'd figure out how to adjust. But there's something about being made new spiritually, and that body still needs to be redeemed. It makes you long for a better place, right? Every time we go to a graveside of a loved one that's gone on before, and we see somebody suffer from a disease or a sickness, we say to ourselves, look, even though I know where their spirit's going, Lord, I cannot wait for the blessed resurrection. I cannot wait for that time. Thirdly here, the first fruits. Notice this is what it says. The third picture we get here when we look at verse 23. It says that, but ourselves also having the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, interesting thing about the first fruits of the Spirit here, and I've got this point titled something I read one time that was unique. The name of a point I read in a book one time was called First Fruits and the Full Harvest. First Fruits and the Full Harvest. Now, the third picture of the consummation to which believers in Christ are moving is a harvest suggesting by the word first fruits of the Spirit. Now, this does not refer to the fruit of the Spirit. Do not be confused, as Paul does in Galatians. We know the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's Galatians 5:22-23. But here, what is this talking about? When it refers to the Holy Spirit Himself as being the first fruits, which is a harvest image drawn from the Jewish life. Many of you know what the first fruits were in Leviticus 23:9-14. I will read this to you in an updated language. Notice what this is talking about, what the first fruits were. It says in Leviticus 23, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Now, I know that doesn't mean a whole lot to us in our American minds, but what this means is that the portion of the harvest presented to the priest was called the first fruits, and the nature of this offering was consecrated. And it says, look, this is a piece of the whole entire harvest. Here's a glimpse of the whole entire harvest. So when we say that the Spirit is the first fruits, we're saying, look, He's in us, but there's more. I've said this here many times. He's the down payment. I've got joy now in the Spirit, but I realize there's a lot more joy there. I've got peace now in the Holy Ghost, but I'm going to have a whole lot more peace there. This is just a sample. This is just a down payment. This is just a portion. And that's what we need to understand here. Warren Wiersbe makes this conclusion or makes this statement. He says, just like the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, they tasted of the first fruits of Canaan when the spies returned. It says, we Christians have tasted of the blessings of heaven through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. You remember when the spies came out of Canaan? And they had those clusters of grapes. Does anybody remember how big they were? I can't remember. They were big. Amen. They were big. I've seen it demonstrated before where somebody would have like purple balloons and they would blow them up, make them look like grapes, just giving you an idea of how big the grapes or the clusters would have been. When they came back, the spies came back and they had those grapes. They're basically saying, man, look how good that land is. Look how precious that land is. Look at the fruit of that land. So what the Spirit does to us at times, He gives us a touch. He gives us a glimpse. He ministers to us in a special way and allows us to know this is just a small portion of what you're going to experience in its entirety there. Gives you something to live for, doesn't it? Amen. One writer says it like this: so the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of sonship, makes us the children of God, and the witnesses with our spirit that we are God's children, is also Himself the pledge of our complete adoption to be the sons of God when our bodies are redeemed. So this is what we have in us. We have a taste of what we are going to experience. You ever sampled something before and just it was that good? You know, I used to do that when I was younger. I'd go to my grandmother's house. My dad's mother, Grandma Ramona. That's a unique name, isn't it? Grandma Ramona is a cook now. I mean, she's amazing. That woman is an old-time cook. I mean, they'll kill a... I remember being younger, and how many likes and enjoys like fresh, like a pig picking and pork? You ain't Jewish or Muslim or nothing. Amen. How many fresh sausage and bacon? Man, I'll tell you, my grandmother, she could just make some of the best sausage, you know, the links and everything. Well, when we were younger, I wanted to figure out how they did it. When we were younger, they wanted to show us kids how they did it. So they went and bought two hogs. I remember Uncle Lewis pulled up in a trailer, two pigs back there. We're going to have a slaughtering day. Yep. And I hope, don't be offended by these things, but it's just how it happens. They shot the pig in the head. Uncle Lewis jumped over the side of the gate, stabbed the pig in the heart. Next thing, we drag the pig out, we hang them up, they're cutting and dicing and slicing and grinding and all sorts of stuff. But by the end of that, some of the best stuff, I mean, they would give everybody a little bit, it was a process of time, but they would cook some of the meat there after it's freshly processed, give you a sample of what you get to take home with you. It was always delicious. I know that's not the best example. Sounds good to some of you. Amen. But what I'm saying is a sample, but there's something more. There's something greater. There's a greater abundance of things. And maybe you relate more with Costco samples. That's fine. There's more to this. Teresa, I'm not coming at you. I do apologize. Look, that was one of our routines when we first moved around here. We'd go see sister cousins and go out to eat. A few of us would. And then we'd go to Costco some. And Teresa, boy, she could fill some stuff, put some stuff in a cart there, amen. Eddie don't know nothing about it. I guess he does. But recently I seen her and Kayla at Costco, and some things just don't change. It's been years, but how many blankets do you need from Costco? I love our sister, amen. She knows I'm joking with her. But samples, down payments, a taste. We enjoy those things. such like the Spirit testifying of heaven to us. Notice last thing, or a few other things, I say last thing, last section here. We're going to talk about hope and patient endurance. At the beginning of the study today, I discussed the word groan, pointing out that it was a word used for creation, ourselves, and now the Spirit. But also notice here, that's not the only thing we do as believers. If all we did as believers was groan, it'd be a miserable life. I'm glad life ain't all about groaning. Amen. But groaning is not the only thing that Paul says we do. He also says we hope and we wait eagerly and patiently. Let's look at this word hope real quick. Notice what he says, we hope. Hope is that word that we read about in the Bible. The Bible says a blessed hope, the hope of glory. It's something that we reach down, we believe in. We know that hope is an amazing thing. Hear me, brothers and sisters, Christian hope is not a fairy tale. It's not a fantasy. It's something we can actually lay hold to. Hope is one of those things that often when we don't see it, we say, well, how can I hope in something that I do not see? But you've learned, and I've learned, when you trust God regardless of what you have seen, you find something with substance. Hebrews 11. You find something with substance. You find something that is solid. What is this that we're talking about? Christian hope. Even though we've yet to see some of these things, if you by faith have truly trusted the Lord and have trusted His Word and have trusted in Him, the Holy Spirit in us testifies of something that's real. There's traction to it. It's something real about the Christian hope. It's certain. It's not just wishful thinking. Blows the mind of the world when we talk about this. But once again, I've seen it time and time again as I've been around good, godly people, people that are serving the Lord, and they're going through something, and all of a sudden you'll see them reach down and God will bless them because there's something real about our Christian faith. Secondly, not only do we hope, but this is the tough part, we wait. How many knows being patient is tough? Right? Waiting is tough at times because we like to see things happen quickly. But imagine this, you got to wait your whole lifetime. Yes, you do. Before you experience this fulfillment or the fullness of it. As a matter of fact, even if you die today and you leave this world and we lay your body in the ground, or you lay my body in the ground, my spirit goes to be with the Lord, there's still this wait. I don't believe there's impatience in heaven or nothing, but there's still this earnest expectation the body's going to be reunited with the Spirit. We're waiting for the resurrection of the church and the body of Christ. So it talks about the believer's hope. It says we are saved by hope. Hope is an essential element of salvation. But then it goes on to say, hope that is seen is not hope, for what man seeth, why does he yet hope? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So this is I won't be much longer. Brother Derek, how in the world, and even though we're redeemed spiritually, and we have these fallen bodies that let us down, how can I wait a whole lifetime, Brother Derek, and be patient? And stay enduring. I'll tell you how. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad the Spirit doesn't leave us alone? I've said this many times to you. You know, if God was to look at us and say, you know what? Adam got you into this mess. I'll forgive you of your sins. I hope you make it to the finish line. See you there. How many people do you think would actually make it? Very few, if any. But I'm glad that the Spirit is with me every single day. No matter where some of you have been around the world, different parts of the country. We've been in other places, but guess what? You get down to pray, and the Spirit is there. There may come a point in time that you can't make it to Abundant Life Tabernacle. There may come a point in time that you're laid up in a hospital, God forbid. Who knows, with the way this world's going, there may come a time that we're in prison. Right? There may be time that you're going through tragedy after tragedy, but when you really believe and you're patiently waiting on God with a blessed hope, the Spirit will not leave you. Interesting here, I want to just say a few more things, read a few verses to you. It says in Philippians 1:6, he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it the day of Jesus Christ. That's not wishful thinking. That's a promise. It says in 1 Peter 1 and 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope in the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's saying, look, we are to live in constant anticipation. When it says gird up the loins of your mind, it's basically saying you need to think clearly. Ever come a point in time in your life you weren't thinking right? You know how it is. Your nerves and the situation's big and you're a little frantic about what's going on. You've been there. I've been there. And just to think that you can't get there, let one massive tragedy hit your life. And all of a sudden your mind is going all these different directions. What do? Look to Him. The Apostle Peter was saying here, gird up the loins of your mind. You know what it means to gird up the loins? When men, they wore them flowing robes back in the days, and I don't plan on wearing one here for any demonstration anytime soon. But when they would run, they actually had a way of girding up their loins. They would take the garments and they would bundle it up. They would tie it up sometimes so that they could run and be unhindered. When Peter is saying, gird up the loins of your mind, he's saying, look, you need to prepare your mind and think clearly. Paul commended the Thessalonians, saying, we remember without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand to your feet if you would. Let's ask God to be with us tonight. We're going to pray around these altars. But I will say this. This is part two of this, and I hope you're receiving something out of this. This is basically where we are on the end of this Sunday. This morning we talked about the eternal weight of glory. Your present sufferings are not willing to be compared for what you're going to receive them. I said this morning, take all your problems, put on this side of the scale. Take your blessed hope and put on this side. Which side do you think is going to win? But even though you know that, creation around you is groaning. You're groaning. There's something in you. What are you wanting? You want things to be made new. You want things to be made right. You still got to live this life, church. You still got to go to work tomorrow. You still got to do things. You still got to live this life. And I often say this, and I don't try to be too negative, but this is a fact. If you don't go by way of the resurrection, everybody in this room at one day is going to leave this world by way of the grave. It's tough. This is life. Things are going to happen. But what do? You stand on your tippy toes, like I said this morning, and you're reaching, and you're longing, and you're groaning. Amen. Find you a place to pray tonight. Ask God to confirm His Word in your heart. What's been preached, apply it to your own lives. Ask God to strengthen your faith. Ask God to fortify your hope. Oh God, we need it, Lord Jesus. There's some that are suffering. Some that are sick in body. Some that are going through things in life. Some that are going through things in their families, Lord. We're groaning. We're hurting. But God, not only are we groaning, God, we're waiting, we're hoping, we're leaning forward, trusting You, Lord. We're trusting You. Hallelujah.